week, there was a tragic automobile accident down on Highway 268 this Southwest. A woman was killed. Another critically injured. The difference between life and death was a matter of a second. 1 second. When that car ran off the road and came back on the road, a second either way, and they would have missed that head-on collision. Brothers and sisters, that's how fragile life is. Seconds. Seconds. With eternity on the other side. I just did a service yesterday for Bradley Padilla. Nine days before his passing, he received Christ as his personal Lord and Savior and was baptized as a follower of Jesus. He was ready when his moment came. He was ready. For the thousands that perished on that day 20 years ago, and the families and the hurt and the pain that has been left behind, for a nation that has been fractured and being fractured through strife and toil and, I'm sorry, but political nonsense. Let's be the church, a beacon of hope, a beacon of unity. May we be the ambassadors that Christ has called us to be. Let's pray. Father, as a nation pauses to remember, we do also, that catastrophic day 20 years ago. Father, a day that this little group of children that just departed our sanctuary will never understand. It'll just be a moment in history, a page in a book. But Father, you were there. And we remember. Father, we celebrate communion every week here because it's so important, it's critical that we remember. Remember what you have done for us. Remember the price that Christ paid for our sins, so that we might be saved and called the children of God. So, Father, as children, as your children, as believers, may we never forget the cost of that salvation. And may we remember to pray for a nation, for a people, that they too would come to know and possess the hope that we have. That when our moment comes, we will be ready to hear those words, "Welcome home." And my heart breaks when I think about those who will hear, "Away from me, I never knew you." Praise the name of Jesus, who gives us hope in and through all things, as we pray all this in his precious, beautiful, and mighty name. The people of God agreed by saying, Amen. I realize that we're taking a little more time this morning. I beg your patience and your understanding. But it's been a very, very busy week. It's been a week of ups and downs, a week of struggles, personally and even around the church, the staff, just a lot of things going on. preparing for a large gathering yesterday at a funeral, but I assure you, by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel was clearly presented. But I want to thank the staff. I want to thank Michelle for the extra hours of labor and preparation far beyond the norm. I want to thank Crystal for coming in on her day off and spending hours here helping get things ready for the services yesterday. Patrick working remote in an effort to bring all of that together through technology. For Tricia, the extra time in setup, preparation, teardown, cleaning. For the tech guys, the guys that take their Saturdays and give them up for a cause such as a funeral. For Randy and Shane, thank you guys. Joyfully helping. I know Michelle had to come in last night and put everything back together out here. All the tables, all the communion. Thank you. Betty, Debbie Ansley, and I know you'll be mad at me, for showing up about the time Connie was getting ready to fry, I don't know how many pounds of hamburgers, enough to feed 150 people, and found out the stoves don't work. Debbie and Betty walk in and take it all home and cook it and bring it back. And I know there had to be some adjustments in personal plans to do that. I want to thank the worship team for coming in the middle of the week, spending an entire long evening here preparing for this service today, coming in early this morning to get ready to lead us in a time of praise and worship, getting the baptismal ready. By the way, our water is heated by gas. So there were men in the kitchen this morning running water through the coffee pot, getting it hot enough to bring in here and take the edge off the baptismal. Guys, what I have just described is the church. And all of you, my goodness, I have no idea, that brought salads and desserts and everything to make the dinner possible tomorrow. Countless people in this assembly this morning. I just described the church. Good job. Good job, church. Great job. You enabled us to minister to a broken and hurting family and multitudes of friends. And Jesus was lifted high and glorified because of the labor and commitment of his people at Grace Community Church. Praise God. Praise God. I want to thank Crystal and Michelle for putting up with me when I get edgy. I want to thank my wife. Yeah. Go over that later. I would like Brother Gary Silver to please pray for me and the remainder of our time together to pray for the message. Would you stand and do that for me, Gary? Amen. Amen. I'm probably be careful with this, but how many people got a call from Nancy Milne this week? See, lots of hands, lots of hands. Folks, see, that's a ministry that most people don't recognize because it's all done behind the scenes. But if Nancy hadn't have called all of these people, all of you and some that aren't here, if she hadn't been willing to make those calls, guess what? None of the food would have showed up. And what about Pastor Adam, who had to do everything that I wasn't doing? Just making sure things were getting done. Here again, guys, that's the church. That's the church. So, praise God. Well, folks, we're going to run through this. Does anybody need to go home and turn off the pot roast? Okay, we're a little late, but I believe that God has something for us, so we'll trust him to bring it all into a time frame appropriate for the presentation. I hope that you're not weary of suffering through another message on suffering. Amen? But a little humor to begin with, but on a far more serious note, this entire book, that's the thread that runs through the entire writings of Peter in this first book. In this first epistle, it's about suffering. And you see, the topic of suffering and trials in the life of the believer is really all about Jesus. And this helps us to put it in perspective. He's our example in every way as the one that we follow. So when Christians suffer, it points us to him. It brings us into a proper spiritual perspective on life. It draws us close and causes us to trust him more. The Hebrews 11 passage that Stan read, I thought was a marvelous fit. It's about those who suffered because of their faith and then ends with the example of he who suffered on our behalf. So let's stand. Let's stand at the reading of God's word this morning, please. We'll be looking more at how God can use these trials, these times of suffering, these times of sorrow, times of trouble, to make adjustments in our lives. Because, brothers and sisters, I want you to know something. God is committed to us. He has made the ultimate commitment through the gift of his Son, and he has committed to us for the long haul. He will not give up on us in any way, shape, or form. He's going to keep working on us. And quite often, his finest work is done through difficult times. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised." I love that. I'd like to stop and preach an entire message on that. "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Verse 19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Father, I pray that we receive the blessing on the reading of your word, that you receive the glory, that, Father, through the blessing of the reading, we will be blessed with understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, obviously, as I began that passage, I would say a good warning is you should be surprised if suffering doesn't come. That's where the surprise should be, not that when it does. And I'm going to say something here, and I want us to take it in the context of the entire book, But it's an encouragement to be open with each other, to be real with each other. But I think we ought to be aware of a church where everybody's doing fine. Where everybody's good, where everybody's fine. That scares me a little. That really does. It scares me just a little bit. But you see, we're a little bit afraid to be honest, aren't we? I know I am. I probably lied to somebody this morning. Okay? And not defining, that doesn't mean I had an absolutely horrible, life-devastating week, but it means I had struggles. Well, how you doing, Elvin? Oh, man, I'm just doing great. Now, there's two reasons for that. Number one, I'm not sure that people always want to hear my struggles, and the fact that I don't want to admit them anyway. Right? I don't want to admit them. Well, see, we all, I think I can be bold enough to say we all need to get past that and be able to share with others openly and candidly that we're struggling. And then when we hear that, hey, what a time to pray. What a time to just step aside, put an arm around each other, and have a word of prayer. So let's move into the text. Point number one, very clear, expect to experience suffering. Receive it. Receive it. Don't run from it. Run into it. run towards it. But receive it. Expect it. Receive it. Peter starts this passage with beloved. I just love that. Beloved. You're not being punished. You're not being tortured by your Creator, by your loving Heavenly Father. You are His beloved, but experience, expect, receive suffering. When we face trials, sometimes we question God's love. And this is Satan's attempt to rob us of the benefit of God's divine plan. You see? So if we deny His love, or we run from the struggle, or we try to escape the trial in some way instead of enduring and living through it for the glory of God, we miss the very thing that God was wanting to do in our lives. We are beloved believers. We are His beloved. And may I say this with clarity, Jesus never taught a prosperity gospel. He preached a persecution gospel. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. When hard times come, be a student, not a victim, one author writes. Be a student, not a victim. Randy Alcorn says, a faith that leaves us unprepared for suffering is a false faith that deserves to be lost. If you base your faith on a lack of affliction, your faith lives on a brink of extinction and will fall apart because of a frightening diagnosis or a shattering phone call. Token faith will not survive suffering, nor should it. Believing God exists is not the same as trusting the God who exists. One author said, suffering and glory are twin truths woven into the fabric of the Christian life. Do not be surprised. Very quickly, I enjoy a TV show once in a while called Forged in Fire. Used to be on the History Channel, and I don't have satellite, but I found out there's actually an antenna channel that carries it. So I like Forged in Fire. I like watching those blacksmiths work with raw iron and bring it all together and heat it and mold it and beat it and pound it and grind it and sharpen it, and then they come out with this beautiful blade. But then you know what the judges do? They test it. They test it. It may look pretty on the outside, but are there any fractures on the inside? Is there a weak spot in the process of heating and cooling and pounding and molding? And that last dunk, they pull it in and they pull out that blade and it's just right. Folks, that's a portrait of God's work in our lives in so many ways. But whatever he does in our lives, sooner or later, is going to be tested. It will be tested. That's not a bad thing. That's the best of things. God drawing us closer to himself. Number two, there is exaltation through suffering. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. We rejoice because it intimately connects us with Christ. You see, we talk about sharing life together and how committed are we to sharing life with Christ. You see what I mean? We want to share life together, but it begins with sharing in his life first, sharing life with Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? We talk to each other, we visit each other, we email, we text, we do all of these kind of things, and that's part of sharing life together. I like to think that coming together like this and through small groups and home Bible studies and different things is a better portrait of sharing life together. But sharing life with Jesus, isn't that a beautiful thought? Just sharing life with Jesus. Well, guess what? That's how Paul wanted to get connected. And he said, I'll do that by sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. A faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. The Apostle Paul had a deep primary goal in his life, and that was to know Christ. He said, going back to that passage I just made reference, indeed I count everything as lost because of the surprising worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And this is what he said, that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, to somehow attain the resurrection of the dead. The heartache, the trial, the sorrow that brings us pain and agony can be the very thing that will ultimately bring joy to our testimony. And only God can do that. Only God can do that. If we allow him to use our pain, Christ will be exalted. The only thing that can make suffering worse, the only thing that can add to our sorrow, the only thing that can really prohibit our healing as a believer is not letting God use it. And that's where we begin to find ultimate healing. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Again, chapter 1, verse 12 of James, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. For sharing the sufferings of Christ brings the joy of Christ into our life. It brings the fellowship of Christ into our lives. It brings glory to Christ. And on and on and on. And the New Testament is clear that those who take part in the suffering of Christ will also be a part of his glory. What a plan. What a plan. But there's another critical element to consider during trials and sufferings. And Peter hits this. Number three, we must evaluate our sufferings. Reflect on them. Reflect on them. And the question that we should ask is, why am I suffering? Okay? Sometimes, as Peter explains, suffering's our own fault. We do something. If you jump off a building and break your leg, guess what? It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt, and you're going to require medical attention. So you're going to suffer because of an insane action that you took. And this suffering may be tied even further to things we say, things we do. There can be suffering that comes with that. And so this type of consequence doesn't necessarily bring glory to Christ. It highlights our stupidity, okay? There's a distinct difference. In other words, some suffer and struggle because of sinful behavior. Sinful behavior will cause suffering, will bring trials. And you know what brings glory to God through that? Repentance. Repentance. brings glory to God and healing to the sinner. Folks, there are consequences of sinful behavior for the unbeliever and the believer. There are consequences. But if we suffer because of our faith, Peter says, if you suffer because of your faith, rejoice. It's all good. It's all good. So the evaluation, is my situation a result of my own sin, of an unconfessed sin in my life, or is my suffering due to my faith testimony? Am I being persecuted for my faith testimony? God can use our failures, but we got to recognize them and we got to surrender them to his grace and his mercy. Then Peter challenged us and says, God is going to prepare his people first. Let judgment begin with the house of God. Peter says his first priority is to purge and purify his people. And that's what he's going to do. Number four, we must entrust our suffering to the Lord. Rely on God. Rely on God. So as we look at it, we are to expect and expect to experience suffering, receive it. We are also asked to evaluate or know that our suffering brings exaltation, and we are also to evaluate our sufferings. But folks, we got to give those sufferings during not only looking back on them, but in the midst of them, we got to give them to God. We got to turn them over to the Lord. There's one quote from Oswald Chambers. He says, choosing to suffer means that there must be something wrong with you. I love that. But choosing God's will, even if it means you will suffer, is something very different. Let me read that again now that we've heard the whole statement, because it begins a little bit vague. Choosing to suffer means that there must be something wrong with you. But choosing God's will, even if it means you will suffer, is something very different. No normal, healthy saint ever chooses suffering. He simply chooses God's will, just as Jesus did, whether it means suffering or not. Isn't that a great statement? If you are in the fiery furnace right now, know that God is with you. What example does that bring to mind? Yeah. The fourth man in the fire, guys, the fourth man in the furnace is always God. He's there. He's there. Know that he cares. Know that he loves you. Know that he will never abandon you. Know that you will never be forgotten. His eye is on the sparrow and he watches over me and you. What a great promise. We are all going to go through trials, folks. It's going to happen. I'm not here to be remembered as the prophet of gloom and doom. I'm here to tell you what the Word of God says. And there will be trials. There will be sufferings. There will be times of doubt, times of fear. And we got to be able and willing to admit them, confess them, bring them to the altar of grace and say, God, I need you right now. I need you in the midst of my suffering. I need to know that you care. I need to know that you love me. And I tell you what, he will make sure that happens. He will make sure that happens. I don't want to see a hands or anything, just in the quietness of our own hearts, answer this question. Have you ever heard God speak? Now be careful. We know that he speaks through his word. He always speaks through his word. But have you ever heard, really just heard that still small voice that says, it's okay. It's okay. I'm here. And folks, I know from my own trials, what I have to do sometimes is shut up long enough to hear him. I got to be still and know that he is God. That'd be a good scripture, wouldn't it? Yeah. I have to listen. I know he's my Father. I know he's my God. I know he's my Creator. And as the scripture says, he is a faithful Creator. He's faithful. I know that. But you know what? I'll just ask you wives out there. Well, I hope you know your husbands love you. And I hope your husbands love you. But don't you like to hear it? Don't you like to hear it? Husbands, don't you like to hear your wife say, I love you? Children, oh my goodness. Tell our children, tell your children, multiple times a day, every opportunity you get, I love you and Jesus loves you too. Right, Adam? Tell your kids, tell your grandkids, tell your nieces, tell your nephews. Take every advantage to say, you know what, you're loved. You're loved. Guys, we got a world that hates. We got a world that hates. It particularly hates Christians, but there's this hatred. And it's pure evil. There's this hatred, this division, this animosity, this violent behavior. You see it everywhere, from airports to grocery stores. You see this. Guys, we got to rise above that. We got to be a witness in the midst of that. And let people know there's love. There's love, not some artificial flowery stuff. Real love, God-given, sacrificial, unconditional love. That's what the world needs to hear. And then don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when trials come. Don't be surprised when suffering comes. Rejoice. Rejoice. Remember the Chambers quote and more. Don't go looking for trials and don't ask for suffering. Just simply surrender your life to your Creator and loving Father and let Him decide what's best for our good and for His glory. Everyone will go through tough times, the saved and the unsaved. The difference is we who are in Christ have hope. Have hope. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning hopefully to learn a little more about how you work in our lives and how you do it through love and because of love. You saved us. You've given us life. You've given us hope. We're certainly not the people we used to be, but Father, we're not the people we ought to be yet. And that's your sanctifying process. And we thank you that you love us enough to do that. We're not just saved and forgotten. We're saved and kept. And through that process, we're just looking a little more like Jesus every day. That's love. That's love. Thank you for that. Not only in the precious name of Jesus, but for His glory. Amen. As we have our song of invitation, I pray that you find this as a time of healing, a time of release. If you're in one of those places, if you're in one of those tough spots, you're facing a trial, you're going through a difficult time, it can be relational, it can be health, it can be spiritual, it can be a multitude of things, okay, a multitude of things. But I pray that through the Word of God this morning, you find out that God has a purpose in it. God is not just going to let this thing fall, and I have told Him more than once, if this is it, I want out. But if there's more to this, I'll stay in with you. Now, I know that sounds kind of, but you get what I'm saying. If there's more, and I believe there is, if you can use this for your glory, I'm all in. But if this is it, if the trial, if the suffering, if the sorrow, if the grief, if the pain, if that's all there is, hey, I'm going home. I'm going home. But it isn't. I know that. God has a plan. And it's a good one. Let's stand as we sing our song of invitation.